David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And the fool saw that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. And said David, O Lord God of Israel, a servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in a wood. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have had compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty. And I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David, and his men round about to take him. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Selah Hamath Lika. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the stronghold at Engedi. We'll end the reading, and again, we trust the Lord's blessing be upon the public reading of His inspired word. I ask if you would again to bow your heads and hearts with me as we seek the Lord's help in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we again enter your presence, Lord, we come with joy at the privilege of being under the public reading of the Word. Lord, we marvel again that we gather in this place and in this nation without thee, that we might yet still openly worship the God of heaven, according to the dictates of thy word. Lord, we would ask thee today very simply that again we might know the word to be living and powerful. That you might speak a word in season to a needy soul. Lord, if it be a word of encouragement among thine own people, Lord, bring that word. Lord, if it be a word of challenge or of conviction that some hungry soul needs, Lord, minister that as well. We freely confess, Lord, that vain is the help of man. So we ask that thy Spirit will speak in this place today. We ask these things in the one whom thy Spirit is given to lift up, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It was true that the Apostle Paul could say these words, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now it's good for us to always remember the context to that last phrase. Paul's words about knowing how to abound, knowing how to be abased. Those are the all things Paul was enabled to do through the strengthening power of Christ. Now see, if it's true that Paul could say, I know how to be hungry, I know how to suffer need, I know how to abound, I know how to enjoy blessings, if it were true of Paul, those words are certainly true of David. You think of David's experience, a man that knew the ups and the downs. He knew what it was to pass from being an obscure shepherd boy to the hero of the nation almost instantaneously. He also knew what it was to pass from being a courtier in the palace, being son-in-law to the king, being a fugitive from the king, to pass from living in the palace to going from cave to cave. The trials of David's faith certainly were many. We've had already occasion to see great faith in this young man. We've also begun to see occasion in which he stumbled. But the great difference among the many differences between David and Saul is how, in a sense, David responded to his own sin. You stop and think of that. Saul's sin caused him to flee from God. Saul's sin led him to greater sin. Saul's sin led him, as we are seeing, into an ever downward spiraling turmoil of wickedness and apostasy. Ultimately, it leaves Saul, who has known the palace, who inhabits the palace, to seek out a witch incognito. Whereas David, who's going from cave to cave, knows the intercession of the priests of God. He knows the voice of God and where he goes and what he does. You see, if Saul responded to his own sin and it causes him to flee from God, David's sin caused him to flee to God. And that, friends, in a real sense, is a difference between the godly and the ungodly. That, friends, is an illustration of what we call gospel thinking. When an awareness of your sin drives you to the face of God rather than from the face of God. Because in a believing heart, we know that as we approach, we do not approach in ourselves. We do not approach dreaming up any righteousness of our own. We approach through our mediator. We approach through the blood. And that, friends, is when there are no barriers to God's presence. And the devil will always try and come and make you imagine that there is a barrier. Oh yeah, you've stumbled into the hole pretty deep this time. You better climb up a few notches before you appear before God. That's not gospel thinking. Gospel thinking is I can't achieve any notches of my own merit. I must come just as I am. I love the great line. I think it's even how Horatius Bonner opens his very book, How Shall I Go to God? He opens with that question, how shall I go to God? It is with my sins that I go to God. I have nothing else to do. There, I say, if we needed any other, is a great illustration of the difference between David and Saul.
There, if we need any other, is a great illustration of the difference between a believing heart, a gospel heart, and an unbelieving heart.
Here, we come to this chapter, I say, in the life of David. We find David having seen already some troubles, some weakness of faith. The David we found last time in the cave of Adullam. And David has known in that cave some measure of revival. Here David has found a place of meditation. And now we find David going on, inquiring, knowing the presence of God, enjoying again afresh the place of prayer. But friends, here, as is often the case, those spiritual advances in David's experience did not cause an outward change in his circumstances. Here I say is something that often causes us as the Lord's people to trip up. We go by faith. We know some measure of meeting with the God of heaven. And yet, the troubles don't go away. The problems don't cease. And in some cases, particularly as we'll see in David's life today, the problems multiply as we draw near afresh to the presence of God. Here is where our faith is yet again put to the test. And here I say we find David, having from chapter 22 gone through that season in the cave of Adullam and known those seasons of revival and refreshing and re-examining in his own soul. Think again as we've read several of the Psalms that were written in these caves. But David's troubles didn't go away. Rather, as we've read today, they got worse. Commented along the way, particularly in this section of David's life that takes up so much of the book of 1 Samuel here, that it is in some ways difficult to outline because it's just the continuation of the wilderness wanderings, the continuations of the ups and the downs, the continuation of the dangers, and then the exploits of faith, and then the weakness of faith and the sin, and then the seasons of refreshing. So, rather than again attempting to outline our thoughts today, what I want to do to try and focus our attention this morning is to give you one sentence with a lot of W's. So if you'll think with me through this sentence, this will lead us into our little journey in the chapter. And that sentence is this: who was willing to do what and why? Who was willing to do what and why? Because as I say, the chapter put before us brings many characters across the stage. I want us to focus our attention on each of these as we work through that chapter this morning. So let us ask as we look at this chapter of David's life, who was willing to do what and why? And the first of this section of the story I would focus your attention on are the people of Keilah, the men of this city. And I suggest to you, in answer to our little inquiry, they were willing to deliver up David to save their own skin. They were willing to deliver an innocent man to his certain death as a fear. Look again at what happens. David has been with his men now journeying from place to place in Judah. He had a little jot out into Moab to deliver his own family for safekeeping there. And we spoke even about the heritage with Ruth and the family link with Moab. But David and his men have been going from place to place in Judah. And we notice here that they have known dangers in Judah. Look, if you will, in verse 3 again of our chapter. David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. We're home. And yet, we're having to wander here and there for fear of our very lives because of the tyrant Saul that is upon us. And now something else is being asked of them. Because news has been brought, interestingly, to David. I mean, wouldn't this really have been Saul's job? To protect the border city from an attacking enemy? And yet word is brought to David. And David, very nobly, with, as we see here, a willing heart, inquires of the Lord, shall I go and smite these Philistines? I mean, here's a man running for his own life, and yet David is now ready to say, Lord, there are others that need help, and you want me to be the one to do it. And the Lord answers, yes. And just to, again, give us to understand the gravity of the situation, David's men, whom we know as we read the rest of the story, were not a feeble bunch. Yet they see the seriousness of what is being asked of them and of their David. And they say, we're in danger in Judah. How much more to go out against an enemy army? So David takes the warning of his men, the fear of these men, and he takes it back to the Lord. In verse 4, he inquires yet again and says, if I go down to do this, will you deliver me? And the Lord says he will. And so David goes forth. He fights a battle against the Philistines. He delivers the town. These people are rescued. Great thing. David the hero again in the eyes of the people. David is lifted up. He's slain his thousands. Or Saul, rather, has slain his thousands. David has slain his ten thousands. That's not the song we hear from Keilah, is it? We hear a very different song from Keilah. News gets out that David is there. The messengers, one of the FedEx passages going back and forth, has arrived in Gibeah. Saul has brought news that David is in a city that has walls. If he can only come and surround the city while David is still there, he can besiege the city. He can hold his captive, his cherished enemy, and ultimately slay him. And the men of Keilah are made to be aware. And David, interestingly, inquires yet of the Lord, will Saul come? The Lord says yes. David says, will the men of Keilah deliver me? The Lord says yes. And so David and his men leave Keilah. You can certainly understand that David's flight from Keilah was to seek safety, to preserve his life and the life of his men. But recognize how significant that was to him. There were no guarantees for anybody, for anything, with Saul and his condition upon the throne. Saul has already shown himself to lack character. And Saul's lack of character has become known. You can trace it back even to the earlier chapters in Samuel. The occasion which Saul is ready to slay his own son, Jonathan, just to save face. And the men of Israel said, no, nobody's going to be slain today. Not taking some wild oath and killing your son who's unaware of that oath and he's eating honey that day and you're going to kill him just to save face. So Jonathan is rescued from Saul by the men of Israel. I say Saul's lack of character, his spiraling downward is known, and certainly most notable, his slaughter of the priest that knows he saw last time. In a sense, it was a mercy of David to leave Keilah. Not merely for his own sake and for that of his men. But who knows what Saul would have done to that town with or without their good wishes or their help. But I say it's interesting here. While David is known a measure of reviving, he's known again the sweet presence of God and answers to prayer. And he has gone out of his way and at the hazard of his own life to save these people. And now these very people are ready to deliver him up to his own God. That doesn't make for a good day. That doesn't make for encouragement. It doesn't make for helping his own perspective on life. Here I say we find David knowing the presence of God and yet his circumstances are getting worse. Friends, is this not really a very common thing? I think we're foolish if we neglect the spiritual realm in our daily lives. I think we are naive if we believe that we do not have a spiritual enemy that wages war against us. The Apostle says very plainly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The real battle that we're engaged in, the real enemies that come against us, are the unseen forces of wickedness that may at times stir up the people of this world to be the enemies of the people of God. They may be using varied circumstances that we have to face in our daily, can we say, physical lives. But nonetheless, it is a spiritual warfare. And here, in that spiritual conflict, the enemies of David are stirring up these people. David, I say, is wrestling with a people that are willing to deliver up an innocent man to save themselves in their city. They're not rallying to David's defense. They're not rallying, as in the previous occasion Israel did, to save Jonathan. No, they're giving in to the oppression. They're giving in to the numbers. David's been going from cave to cave. They're not just too sure what the headlines will be on CNN the next day. Whether Saul's going to be still going on with other atrocities or not. And so, rather than following truth, rather than acting with integrity, the men of Keilah, due to fear, I say, are willing to deliver David to save themselves. This, friends, can be illustrated countless times through the history of the church. We've seen it even in some recent studies in some of the martyrs of the days of the Reformation, the days of the Covenanters. Men of God who were, could we say, in a modern sense, going from cave to cave when the authorities would seek their lives for nothing more than seeking to publish the Word of God. And the Keilites show themselves yet again in the modern world. It takes great faith in circumstances like this to still take refuge in God, trust in God alone. As we read the story, there's an interesting little respite that comes for David. There's another character that crosses the stage. This is the character of Jonathan. And as we ask our little question with reference to Jonathan, who was willing to do what and why, Jonathan is willing to risk his life for nothing more, apparently, than to encourage David. Read with me the words again in verse 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. You know, I find it very interesting. One of the books I'm reading along the way in the study here is the lengthy compilation of Arthur Pink's essays, Messages on the Life of David. A lot of fruitful stuff there, but Pink has been very down on Jonathan. Even in a recent chapter, if I'm remembering reading the words correctly, marking him as unregenerate, I have to beg to differ with Pink there and agree with the majority of other commentators. Jonathan has shown himself a noble character. Jonathan showed, if you read earlier in the story, chapter 14, and we didn't take time to look at this in our little pieces of David's life here, but remember the story where the Philistines are gathered against Israel. Jonathan and his armor bearer are separated from the rest of the army, and they come upon a garrison of the Philistines that are up in the rocks and the crags. And Jonathan, much like David, who went forth to fight Goliath, says, it's not up to God to deliver by many or by few. Here are these two. And so they ask the Lord for a sign. The Lord gives it. They show themselves to the Philistines. And the Philistines, are they going to speak of coming down and assaulting them there or challenge them to come up and fight on their higher rocky ground? And the sign they ask of the Lord is, if the Philistines to call us up there, then we know the Lord has delivered them into our hands. And the two of them go up and take the garrison. A great victory to them. And Jonathan has done this by faith. He has done this in calling upon the Lord. I say, there are echoes of David's nobility and David's faith there in Jonathan. Jonathan, I believe, was a great and a noble and a faithful character. Jonathan was in a difficult spot. And notice, Jonathan was faithful to Saul, the king of the land, just as David was. As we'll see later, he wouldn't put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed. And everybody would have argued. Maybe we would have joined in the argument. He's got every reason and every just cause to do it. Jonathan, I say, was loyal in every place except where loyalty to Saul, his father, the king, would cause him to be disloyal to God or disloyal to truth. And on those occasions, Jonathan was either off the scene or he's seeking to help and assist David. Here, I say we find David as his men are back out in the forest. Jonathan seeks him out for no other reason, apparently, than to encourage him. Notice the words. He said unto him, "Fear not," verse 17, "for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord. David abode in the wood. Jonathan went to his house. Another very touching piece of exchange between David and Jonathan. This the last the times they were together. Here, I say of Jonathan, here is one willing to risk his life to encourage David. Here is one willing to be identified with David, even at the hazard of his own life. We've seen already Jonathan's loyalty to David, his understanding of the will of God and the hand of God, when it would cost him personally, as far as any ambition, as far as any advancement in the things of the earth. Even any advancement in the things of the kingdom, which, again, in that context, was the kingdom of God. I have to ask sometimes, how many people are there today that are more loyal, even in the church, even in ecclesiastical affairs? How many are there that are more loyal to truth, more loyal to the God of truth, than they are to the affairs, the politics of the kingdom? They are, we dare say, just as David was finding, being inside the kingdom. But yet the Lord in His mercy sent David to Jonathan. After the men of Keilah are ready to deliver him up, to save their own skin, after he had risked his skin to save theirs, the Lord in mercy looks upon David. Jonathan searches the forest till he finds him. Just to encourage him, notice verse 16, to strengthen his hand in God. The Lord in his mercy often sends us Jonathans along the way, does he not? Let us see the hand of God in far more than even the hand of a Jonathan. Folks, as we look at the story, the challenge to us today here might be to be a Jonathan. There are there occasions in which, even in the affairs of the Lord's kingdom, it may cost us to be more loyal to truth than to the status quo? To be more loyal to those who walk in the ways of truth, though it puts them out into the caves. Let us be a Jonathan. Let us be an encourager, whatever the political scene might be before us. What a mercy. Jonathan willing to risk his life. Why? Your encouragement of David. As we hasten on here, there's a third section of the story. We read on as David and his men are in the forest of Ziph, the wood. But the Ziphites, these men, they were men of Judah, men of David's own tribe, men near to David in a lot of ways. What happens as we read the juncture? Verse 19. Then came the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. Amazing language the Lord uses here to show the story. Come down according to all the desire of thy soul. What do we know of the desire of Saul's soul? But that it was wicked. It was self-serving. Come down according to all the desire of thy soul, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands. There was one thing for the men of Keilah, who out of fear that Keilah doesn't become the next city of Nob, utterly destroyed man, woman, child, and beast by the hand of a wicked Saul, just out of jealousy for David. It's one thing for the men of Keilah, out of that type of fear, to be willing to give David up should Saul come down to their city and David be in it. It's another thing for the men to send word to Saul and say, David is close by down here somewhere. We'll help you find him and work out all the desires of Saul, but of course it's another thing. There wasn't anything in it for the Ziphites as far as saving their skin. This is sheer treachery. So who's willing to do what and why? The Ziphites are willing to deliver David, to deliver an innocent man to his death, merely to gain the favor of an apostate tyrant. I say this is beyond fear. This is treachery. And David and his men are put to flight again. And this is, I say, friends, an amazing juncture. We'll see as we get to the close of the chapter just what the Lord does for David here. But David is at a point, and if we could pass quickly from our inquiry about the Ziphites here and their sheer treachery, and let us understand men are not of a more noble character today. We still live in an amazing little window of church history in which there has been a relative peace for the people of God in the West. But those days may not last forever. It may not even last very much longer. I say it as if I was out of sheer pressure. What kind of people were these? They're looking to say, how's this thing going to work out politically? What side of this will we be on at the end of this? We want to be advanced. We want to make our way in the world. We'll resort to treachery. Just you got to pick which side you're going to win. Here I say to Ziphites, what a discouragement must have been to David's soul. If I could come to a fourth little window to appear through this morning, let us look at David. What's David willing to do now? David is willing to spare Saul in order to maintain integrity. And we're going to see this vividly illustrated on two occasions in later chapters. But I think even though there doesn't come in the providence of God a point in which, as God at one point brings Saul into the very cave in which David is hiding, he could have taken his head in an instant. But yet David's at a juncture now with 600 men in territory that he knows well. It's his home tribe. It's his home territory. It would have been relatively easy for David to plan and to accomplish an ambush of Saul. To turn from being the hunted to being the hunter. Did you not think it would have posed a great difficulty for David and his men? But David doesn't do that. And I say, David is willing to spare Saul. David is, from another perspective, willing to continue risking his own life in order to maintain integrity, in order to do the right thing. Friends, let us ask ourselves a question. We've, for the most part, not ever been put in that place. But does our heart of faith and of integrity reside in us that make us as David willing to risk and hazard our own life simply to do the right thing? Who would have argued against David? Who would have turned against him? Who would have said he was unjustified in seeking to take Saul's life? In saying, all right, let's just do it and let's have a civil war and let's see who comes out on top. David doesn't take that path. David rests in the God of heaven David walks in his integrity. David has taken the counsel and encouragements of a Jonathan, and he strengthened himself. What an example of David is. But I want to come to a fifth and final Monday this morning. Another character that, as it were, comes across our stage. And that is the character of God. We've had occasion already to allude in a previous study to the closing verses of this chapter. But now let us see them more in their context. You read in verse 25, Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. If you've ever been on a hike, crossing over from one side of the mountain to another, though sometimes it takes a little energy and a little strength, and the calf muscles have to get stretched out again. It's not a big journey. Saul is closing in on David here. And all of David's potential helpers, the men of Keilah, the men of Ziph, nobody's coming to his aid. He's not even, as it were, coming to his own aid, because he doesn't want to do the wrong thing and attack Saul himself. And David, in taking this strategy, has allowed himself now to be the one surrounded. He is the one that is in imminent danger. And this is a point where everything is already over, as it were, from a human vantage point. There is no answer. There's no place left to go. There's no place left to hide. Who is willing to do what and why? The Lord is willing to test David. The Lord is willing to put David through an extreme trial to prove his own faithfulness. Here we read verse 27, one of those glorious interjections in Scripture. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Here again we see the sovereign hand of God. It wasn't on any mercy mission for the people of God that the Philistines were coming in. But in the sovereign hand of God, the Lord sends them in, that a message might come to Saul as he's just ready to close the noose around David's neck. So he's hurrying home. And Saul has to leave. And David is yet to live. I say the Lord is willing to test David in order to prove himself faithful. Friend, do not your trials come upon you. Do not allow them to cause you to think ill of the God of heaven. One of the things that was true of David, we saw as we began today in the contrast with David and Saul, how David reacted to his own sin. What David viewed himself was of one who is unworthy of the least of God's favor. But also, friends, understand as you read through the story and as you read through the psalm, David viewed it. It was a view of faith. Even when the things and the circumstances that were happening didn't make sense. Well, why don't you go this way, or just tell another white lie, or just do this, or take this matter into your own hands. David acted in integrity. David acted in faith. Even when the circumstances, in a sense, didn't make sense on the earth. And here we see in the mercy of God, God willing to allow trouble to come to David, so that God might show his mercy to David in a far more amazing way than we would have if the trial had never come. It would have been one thing for the men of Keilah to say, no, Saul's wrong. You shouldn't do this to David. We're going to rally to David's help. But another thing for the Ziphites to say, that's exactly right. The men of Keilah are doing the right thing. We're here to help David too. You're not crossing this line, Saul. You're not coming down here to kill an innocent man.
The Lord let you save me. The Lord let everything else fall by the wayside. But all David had. All David had. And that's all David needed. For God is the sovereign of all things. Who is willing to do that? And my friends, let us not ever misjudge God. He is at times willing.
We have troubles. We have times. We have problems and needs or even attacks.
But we might endure more than sorrow. More with mercy. More of an understanding of where real refuge lies. Not merely the refuge of a cave, the refuge of a forest. As we've seen, those can be overcome. The refuge of the God of heaven, no enemy can overcome. David was immortal. The God was constant. And the Lord allowed him to go to those extreme circumstances in order to prove it to them. What lessons the sweet psalmist of Israel is learning in his journeys and his wanderings, the wilderness can be a fruitful place. And David was enjoying there many of the fruits. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, as we draw to the close of our gathering in this place, Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt take up the word. Lord, we know not the hearts of the gratitude. The blessings of the battles, the encouragements of the discouragements. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt minister by Thy Spirit. Grace, each of us needs. To take up the word we ask, write it upon every heart. We pray it in Jesus' name.